Please turn with me to our text this morning in Malachi. Malachi, right before the New Testament, last book. We'll be dealing with chapter 2, the last verse, verse 17, and we'll go through verse 6 of chapter 3. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. Through chapter 3, verse 6. This is the word of the Lord. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or, where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire. And like launderer's soap, he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord. I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would use your word this morning to your perfect end that you would have for it. We pray that your spirit would be with both the speaker and the hearer. Lord, help us not to be weary in hearing your word, as these in our text were weary and wearying you. We pray, O God, that you be with us now. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we have the fourth, what's called the fourth disputation, or the fourth argument that the Lord has with the people. Here we have a charge. The people, according to the text in verse 17, the people have wearied God with their words and their complaining. They've worn out God with their acquisitions that he doesn't love them. And here, that he condones wickedness. Of course, God cannot be worn out, but his long-suffering may not last forever. Here, his people were not happy with their current situation. They believed that the ungodly were being treated better than they. Again, verse 17, look at it. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? And that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or, where is the God of justice? This is incredible. They accuse God of being unjust. They accuse him of delighting in those who sin. Would you have the courage to accuse God? Where is the God of justice, they ask. Would you have the courage? This is an amazing charge. That's a bad question to ask God. Imagine if God, who was perfectly just, were just to give them true justice. They would be wiped out. They would be immediately cast into eternal torment, except for the fact that God has made a covenant with Abraham and his descendants that he would bless them. How about us? I thought about this a lot. How about us? Do we accuse God of injustice? I'm sure you wouldn't say it out loud, nor would I. We may never speak that words out loud, but we think it sometimes in our hearts, don't we? That when we doubt God's word, when we don't trust him in our current situation, when we complain about what's happening to us and to those we love. We read in Asaph in Psalm 73, he was envious of the arrogant and the boastful, right? They had an abundance. They were proud and they spoke as if God didn't exist. They seemed at ease. They had no concern about being obedient or walking in the path of righteousness. Asaph, on the other hand, says, I'm being chastised every morning. He tried to make sense of it, but it was too painful for him, right? He realizes, though, because he knows his God, he realizes that he's acting like an animal, like a beast. He was like the people in our text. He's broken, though. Here he's broken. Unlike the people, he's broken with a contrite heart. And he goes on to say that he has no one in heaven on earth that he desires more than God. He's a believer. But he questions God's justice in the world. The question I have for myself is, do I understand and accept the discipline in this life as a believer in Christ? Do I realize that the life of a Christian is picking up one's cross of shame and following Christ? The entire New Testament, brethren, speaks of the trials and the tribulations of the believer and the reality of the hope that we have, that hope of eternal life now and that hope of looking to when Christ returns. We will all be with him in glory. All of us, our bodies, our souls will be purified and we will be with him forever. Asaph realized what biblical justice is. It wasn't what we call equity in this life. He didn't ask for reparations for his suffering, although if we do wrong to somebody, we should help them. We should repair what we've done to them. But he wasn't asked to be equal with everyone else, the rich who were doing well. He didn't ask to be equal with them. He just wanted to worship God. And he came to his senses when he came here to the tabernacle and he worshiped the Lord. His hope was not in the things of this world and the people of this world and what they had, what they didn't have. His hope was in God. And by God's grace, he didn't get what he deserved. Eternal terror. That's what we deserve. But with Christ, though we may suffer in this life, we have joy and we have eternal life as our future and certain hope. In Christ. How does God respond to this question? Where is the God of justice? Read with me. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. God says, behold. That should cause them, listening to Malachi, as well as us, to consider what is about to be said. We shouldn't go running past this, for God is about to give the greatest answer to the question regarding justice. Sin in Malachi's day was rampant in the community of God's people. The people are living in unbelief. I think how often I live in unbelief. In the God who delivered me from terror, eternal terror. They don't believe in his word. They don't believe in his promises. They don't believe in his covenant-keeping faithfulness and love for his people. They can't believe that they are the chosen people of God. And because they can't and will not, they continue in their sin. They don't honor God's holy name. They don't fear him rightly. They offer defiled sacrifices. In the earlier chapters, the priests who were supposed to turn the people away from sin were participating in the defilement of these sacrifices in the temple. They were marrying women who worshipped other gods, and they were divorcing their wives and committing violence against them. Their tears were not tears of repentance. And so now they have the gall to question God's justice. He says, behold, I send my messenger to you. Prepare the way before me. Here God speaks to begin to answer their question, where is this justice? Where is the God of justice? He says, behold, I, God, will send a messenger. And this is a play on words. The name Malachi means messenger. And he has been speaking the words of God as God's messenger. But now he speaks to, and he speaks to these sinful people. And now he speaks about a messenger that I will send. And who will prepare the way? Who is this messenger? Who will this messenger prepare the way for? It says, before me, God says. He'll prepare the way before me. The God of justice is coming. And he is the Lord, Jehovah God. And he is the Lord of hosts. At the end of verse 1, says the Lord of hosts. And who is the messenger? Well, we know it is John the Baptist. For Jesus quotes these words in our verse here in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospel. And John himself refers to Isaiah's prophecy about himself in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. He says that he is the voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Mark's gospel, if you would take out for me Mark's gospel, look to chapter 1, please. He begins with this verse 1 of Malachi, and Isaiah's prophecy regarding John the Baptist. And verse 1 tells us who and what John was preparing for. Mark, Gospel, chapter 1, says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's who it's about. This is what the messenger is preparing for. The gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God himself, divine, deity. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his ways, his path straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and all those from Jerusalem went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Why the need for preparation? Because of sin, because of unbelief, blindness, hearts of stone. God is coming to his people. It'll be a dark period of 400 years before John the Baptist comes on the scene. Not only did John live in the wilderness and eating locusts and honey, but he came at a time of spiritual darkness to the chosen people who were in a desolate condition. And they needed a voice. They needed a voice that would they would know from Isaiah's prophecy. They awaited this forerunner of the Messiah, but they were hoping for a message that would prepare them for an earthly king. They thought this preparation would be like cleaning the road of obstacles so that the king and the procession of the king could go forward. And that would be the forerunner leading them out of bondage to Rome and to earthly prosperity. They were not prepared spiritually for the Messiah. So John's message was in effect the culmination of all the prophets' words about this John, the forerunner, and also about the Christ to come, but mostly about sin, about repentance, and about salvation. This Messiah will fulfill Malachi's words in the chapter 1, verse 11. He says, from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. That's us. My name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense shall be offered to my name as a pure offering. Pure because of the one coming. For my name shall be great among the nations, he says the Lord of hosts. Matthew 3 also begins with, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. But in verse 7 of Matthew 3, it says, "But when John saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance.'" Brethren, as we come to the supper this morning, we need to bear fruits worthy of repentance. We need to see our need. We need to see our sin. We need to come to Christ. We need to come indeed. He says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. But the winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out the threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, the good wheat, but he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire." John is the last in the long line of God's messengers to his people, and he will come in the spirit of Elijah. In Luke chapter 1, the angel of the Lord, this angel that we'll speak about, comes to John's father. John will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient and the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This quote comes from Malachi chapter 4. He speaks of turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Brethren, this is the awaiting of this one to come. The rest of verse 1, look, and it says, "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts." So after God speaks, he says, "The way will be prepared for me. And he, the Lord of hosts, this Lord who you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, who you delight in, will come." They were waiting for this Messiah. They were delighting in the fact that he would come. But they didn't know what was coming. And this line here, "The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come, and even the messenger of the covenant to whom you delight will come." This is a poetic parallelism in which two lines express the same idea. So the Lord whom you seek and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight is the same person. He is the Lord. This sudden coming of the Lord appears to anticipate the divine judgment associated with the second coming of Christ, which is dealt with in verse 2. Who can endure his coming? Are you prepared this morning for his coming? Are you who are playing religion prepared for Christ to come? Who can stand will be the next verse. Who can stand when he comes? No one that doesn't have pure heart and pure hands. The sudden coming of the Lord will be a terror. Behold, he's coming, he says. Listen, the Lord whom you seek is going to come, not with a long kingly procession. He will come suddenly and unexpectedly, and only the Lord God can come to his temple. That's why we know he is the Lord God. Behold, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, Revelation says, even those who pierced him. All the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. They will mourn because they weren't prepared. Even so, amen. And this one is also the messenger or angel of the covenant. That word messenger of the covenant could mean angel of the covenant. The people would have recognized this messenger of the covenant as an angelic or divine being, like the angel of Yahweh in Exodus 23:20, that who was to bring the people into the land to defeat all their enemies. He says, behold, in Exodus 23:20, behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and bring you into the place which I have prepared. God is sending a messenger of the new covenant. This messenger will repair the covenant relationship of God to his people. Brethren, we're going to deal with this as the people of God. And do we really see this messenger as he is? Jesus has been long understood as the Messiah, to be the messenger of the new covenant. In Isaiah 42, he says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison who sit in darkness in a prison house. Do you sit in darkness today? You have the light of Christ. Are you seeking Christ? Do you wait upon him? This is a new covenant Jesus inaugurated by his blood, and we'll celebrate this morning with the Lord's Supper. He took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And here in our text, with perhaps some sarcasm, says the messenger in whom you delight. The people in chapter 2, verse 17 said, the people will delight in the messenger of the covenant. But in 2:17, he says, God delights in those who do evil. Could you imagine saying God delights in those who do evil? We spoke about this morning in Sunday school. If God were to delight in evil and to like to sin, he wouldn't be God. God is pure. He could not be delight. But this is exactly what's happened when the Messiah comes to his people. They were delighting in the coming Messiah, but they didn't get the one they hoped for. In John chapter 1, Jesus was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and they didn't receive him. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Are you a child of God this morning? Parents, I pray you're going to bring your children to this afternoon to hear the message. To children about the salvation that's needed in Christ. I pray that we as a congregation would pray for our children, that they would be saved, that we would be concerned, that we as a believer already secure in Christ would then pray for those who are not saved, especially within our congregation, that we'd be constantly praying for them, for those who do not know Christ. God's people were not prepared. Children, are you prepared for Christ to come? He may not come in your lifetime, but you may die before he comes, and you will see him. Are you ready? People were not prepared. He would have a dual role in coming. He would come to purify sinners. Verses 2 and 4 will speak to that. And then in verse 5, his future role is that of judgment. So he comes to purify a people for himself, and he's going to come for judgment for those who are not prepared. But they had no idea what they were asking for when they complained about not receiving justice. They wanted justice. You don't want justice. You want mercy. You want grace. For those of you who complain about what's going on in the world, that you're not having justice, don't ask God for justice. Justice is given through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about that. Verse 2, who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. The answer, brethren, to this question posed is that no one can endure his coming. No one can stand when he appears. His sudden future will bring justice where no one will stand who are not prepared. The purpose of Jesus' coming was to purify some and the others to destruction. Here, verse 2 speaks of a refining and cleansing fire and a cleansing of the launderer's soap. I don't know if any of you use launderer's soap. The launderer's soap in that day was a very heavy soap. It was a very, I think it was called lye. But and the refiner's fire would separate the dross from the pure metal, like the process of cleansing gold. This refining judgment is a recurring theme in the prophets. That's why it's good, brethren, that we read not only the New Testament, but we read the Old Testament with all of these promises, with all of these guarantees of things that will come to pass, have come to pass, and will continue to come to pass. Those who are truly in Christ will be purified. Those who are not will be judged. Zechariah 13:9 says, I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. This is what was happening Asaph. He's being refined. This lye soap was cleaning him. The lye soap, the clothes would be washed, placed on rocks, and then they beat the clothes until they were clean, until they were all dry. Have you feel any beating lately? You feel the launderer's soap in your life? You feel the refiner's fire in your life? Brethren, the purer the gold, the hotter the fire is needed. The more closer we get to Christ, the more we realize we need more refining in our life. If you don't think you need any refining, you're not close to Christ. The more we get close to Him, the more we realize how dirty our feet are. We are saved by God's grace, but we have the stain of sin on our feet that needs to be washed. We need to be purified. The wider the clothing, the more rigid the washing. If you have really white clothes, you got to wash them pretty well and get the stains out. Verse 3. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Here the Levites will be purified, and they'll lead the people according to the word of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll lead him to Christ. This cleansing or purifying of the priests explains the concept of coming to the temple in verse 1. And this word purifying also often refers to the ritual cleansing of the unclean in Leviticus chapter 12. The need for cleansing. Only after being cleansed by sin from the purifying work of this messenger of the covenant, this Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, will their sacrifices be offered in righteousness. Here is the reference to the need for righteousness. To have our sacrifices, our prayers acceptable to God, we need the righteousness not of ourselves. We need the righteousness of another. This messenger of the covenant, we need his righteousness. And brethren, the day of Christ has come. And it will come. The day of his coming is what the prophets Amos and Joel spoke about as the day of the Lord. It's called the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And it's said that in Malachi chapter 4, which we'll get to. Revelation 6 says, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? This is the day that will test who will stand when Christ returns to judge the living and the dead. Jesus' mission is to be thought as a whole. The redemption of his chosen ones and the judgment of those who refuse to come. His birth in the stable at Bethlehem to the day of his great judgment at his second coming is all part of the day of the Lord. That's his here and his coming. His work will separate the pure from the impure, like the refiner's fire and the soap of the launderer. Will you be one of the sheep? When Christ spoke about separating, coming and separating the sheep from the goats, he would put the goats on his left hand and his sheep, his people, on his right hand. If you don't have Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you will be cast away with all the goats. That's because you have no righteousness of your own. You need, if you're not in Christ this morning, adults, children, you need a righteousness that's not your own. You're a sinner and you'll never get rid of your sin. You need someone to come, this messenger of the covenant, to bring you righteousness, his perfect righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by faith in him alone you will be saved to eternal life. Come to Christ today. Repent of your sin. And he will purify you from all your sin, past, present, everything, and future. Do not, sinner, we're all sinners. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. You need to come and repent of your sins. That's what John the Baptist came and said, be prepared for the coming of the Lord. Repent and be baptized. Baptism doesn't save you. Repentance of your sin and receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior saves you from eternal death, eternal terror. But if you refuse, he will deny you before the Father, and you will suffer for all eternity. Will you put away your pride this morning? You who are here on the TV, I pray he opens your eyes to see your desperate need of his saving grace this morning. Verse 4. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. Here, the true people of God, Judah and Jerusalem, those who are truly Israel, will be purified like the priests, and they will receive the righteousness of this messenger of the covenant. And so their prayers would be acceptable. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord. And so their prayers would be accepted. And God's name would be honored. The beginning of Malachi, the whole problem was that they didn't fear God. And we're going to get that. They didn't fear God. They didn't honor him. They didn't honor his name. That's what we are all as his people to do, is to honor him and fear him rightly and honor his name. That will happen for all who Christ comes for all whom he dies, will die for, and has died for, as we know. Verse 5. And I will come near to you for judgment. Kind of getting this judgment thing going on here this morning. Do you like to hear about judgment? Well, we don't have to fear judgment if we're in Christ. But we need to know what judgment's all about. We need to know the terror of the judgment that comes for those who don't come, so that we will be praying for those who need Christ, that we will be giving the gospel to those who need Christ. If we don't understand judgment and the terrors to come, we will be just relaxed, and we will not honor the name of our God for what he has done for us in Christ. We talk about what laziness, the sin of laziness, is this morning in Sunday school. It's taking things for granted. These people were taking God for granted, even thinking he's someone that he's not, in their blindness. Verse 5, I will come near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and those who turn away an alien. Why will he come near for judgment? Well, these sins. And why? Because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord hates sin. This seven things that he speaks about, these are kind of a word that's used to describe a whole bunch of things that make up one thing, and that is sin. All of these God hates. He hates adultery. He hates sorcery. He hates idolatry. He hates lying, perjuring. He hates those who exploit widows. He hates those who turn away those who need help. But we have the justice that the people asked for in 2:17. People should be careful here what they wish for. For judgment will be the justice that they thought they wanted. They had not properly feared God, yet they thought others should receive justice for their sin, but they couldn't see their own sin. I pray that that would not be us. I pray that we would not be pointing the finger at everyone for their sin. We do that, don't we? The heathen out there, everyone who's sinning. Yeah, we got to recognize sin and we got to go against it. But pointing a finger at individuals for their sin and asking for justice is not something we want to do. We want to pray for them. We want to pray that God would come and purify them. They were no different than their ancestors in the days of Amos. Amos pronounced judgment on those who, like the people in our text, they desired the day of the Lord. They wanted the day of the Lord to come, thinking they would not be the target of justice. But Amos declared that day of the Lord would be a day of darkness rather than the light that they expected. They thought they had a God that delayed bringing justice, but now justice will come swiftly. John lists these seven sins against his holy law, the holy law that is his standard for which he judges. If you are not in Christ, he judges based on his law, which is his holy standard. And if you violate any of that standard, you will be judged if you're not in Christ. That same people who said God does not hate sin in 2:17 that we read, because he didn't punish those who do evil, would soon feel the weight of God's judgment. Michael Barrett, in his commentary, says practitioners of dead religion tend to assume that God is on their side. Doesn't we speak to people who are of these other religions, these false religions, that God is on their side, everything's good, everything's going to be great, and that he will destroy his enemies when in reality they themselves are in jeopardy. Similarly, many today who have notions of Jesus is in fact another Jesus. They too will be surprised when Christ comes. True worship, whether the Old or New Testament, depends on the proper understanding of this messenger of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Christ, justice is eternal condemnation. And these people thought they could have the Messiah to their own liking. They wanted their own Messiah. They wanted to be able to manipulate him, to say to him what they just said. Where is the justice? Why do you love evil? Behold, when Mary brought Jesus to Simeon to be blessed, he said, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Here in verse 5, the thoughts of the people's hearts are revealed with their sin. Their hearts, like all without Christ, are desperately wicked, and they didn't even know it. Verse 6, we'll finish. For I am the Lord, I do not change. And after saying he will judge those who do not properly fear him in verse 5, the Lord of hosts, the self-existent God, the Lord Jehovah, he says in verse 6, for I am the Lord, Jehovah, I am the Holy One. I am not like you, mere mortals. And as the Lord, I don't change. What I have said about myself through the entire Old Testament into the New Testament will always be true. I cannot change. So all my promises, that's why we read the Old Testament. All my promises have been kept and will be kept. For my character is immutable and never changes. We tend to think that God decides things. He's already decided. Way before we even were born. Everything he has already decided. I am Jehovah, the covenant God of your fathers, and all that I do stems from my very nature. Our confession, that's why we should read our confession. It describes God wonderfully in his attributes. It states that Jehovah is the eternal, incomprehensible. They thought they could comprehend God. They thought that they knew this God. They knew nothing. He's incomprehensible. He's almighty. He's infinite, absolutely holy, perfectly wise, who works all things according to the counsel of his unchangeable will. Doesn't wake up like us in the morning and say, I think we're going to do this today. His perfect, unchangeable, and completely righteous will for all his own glory. This is all for his glory. Everything. Yet he is most loving. He is most gracious. He is merciful and he's patient. And his goodness and his truth overflows. And he forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sin. And he rewards all those who diligently seek him. He, however, is always perfectly just and terrifying in his judgments. He hates all sin and certainly will not clear the guilty. He says, therefore, You are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. They wanted justice. But those who are truly his will not be consumed. Here is their covenant God, the one who has shown incredible mercy and grace towards them. He made a promise to Abraham that through him, through Isaac, through Jacob, David, that they and the world would be blessed by the promised Messiah, this messenger of the covenant, this new covenant. Therefore, God will not consume and destroy his people, for through them he will bring, through his people, he will bring final justice in his son and on his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, as we see in our text, brethren, and we will see in the next verses, the people continue to live in unbelief and therefore have no desire to keep his law or to worship him as he deserves. Yet he continues to be gracious and he calls out to his people and says, return to me and I will return to you. Do you need to return to Christ? Are you in close communion with the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do you need to return? He says, return, and I'll return to you. Brethren, is this the God we serve? The Lord Jesus, who we have clearly seen, is the messenger or angel of the covenant, the one in whom all the promises of God are true and amen, and will never change for you who are his? Do you bank? Brethren, in all your struggles, do you bank on the unchangeable nature of God and his perfect and eternal will to bless you and reward you as you diligently seek him? Do we really seek him is the question. And are we confident in his love, his grace and his mercy towards us, even in the midst of our trial? Discipline for the Christian is the life of the Christian. It's not always about whether we sin or not. We talked about that in our Bible study, in the men's Bible study this Saturday. It's not about, sometimes it is for sin. And sometimes it's because we're not drawing near to him. And he's a jealous God. If you're his, he's going to get you. You may have to go through some plenty of fire, but he's going to get you. If you're his, he died for you. If you're not his, you better flee to him now. Does God's unchangeable character offer you, as he does Israel, a solid ground for your faith and the hope that you can stand on? Do you believe you're a spiritual child of Jacob, spiritual Israel? You will never be consumed. You will never be condemned. That's a promise to you, his people. Can you say with Habakkuk, who in spite of all the stuff that was happening to his nation, we see all kinds of stuff happening in our nation, don't we? And we pray for our, that's why Pastor Doug prayed for our nation. Thankfully, they passed some laws that were righteous, as he mentioned, the Supreme Court. We need to continue to pray. Brethren, that's what we're called to do, to pray for our nation, for kings and authority, for everyone and all the saints. How much time do we spend praying? Calls us, that's what God calls us to. But Habakkuk, whose name literally means one who embraces or clings, says in chapter 3, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, nor labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flocks may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Do you have that vision of hope in Christ? Do you have the vision of the promises of God? In Psalm 89, God speaks of the promise of his covenant to David. He says, my covenant I will not break or alter the word that has gone out of my lips. That word alter is here with God does not change. It's the same word. He doesn't alter what he has said. Being in the word and seeing his promises and banking your life on them is what he wants you to do. He says, once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever. We are his seed. We are the holy seed, the true Israel, if we are in Christ. So, brethren, we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, the broken body and shed blood of Christ, in whom all the promises are yes and amen. and God will never alter or break his promise to you or to me. And friends, if you're not in Christ this morning, Christ came the first time and he promised to come again. The first time he came, he was like came as a sheep to be slaughtered for his people. But he will come again as the Lion of Judah to conquer all his enemies. You don't want to be an enemy of God. Our sin makes us an enemy of God. If you're not in Christ, you're an enemy. Do not be like these people in Malachi who dared challenge God's word and his character. He promises that judgment will be terrifying. You need to repent and believe in the real Christ today, the Christ of Scripture, God's word made flesh. The destiny of your eternal soul depends on that. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, you would help us to be able to bank on your unalterable word and promises to us in our worry, in our anxiety, in our circumstances that we find ourselves in. Lord, help us, please, to understand that this is good for us. This is what you desire for us, that we would be made more like your Son, that we would be more humble, we would lose our pride, and Lord, that we would just love you more and love your people and love our neighbors as ourselves. Help us, O God, by your grace, by your Holy Spirit, to bank on your eternal word and your eternal promises, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.